This morning's scripture comes to us from the book of Revelation. I'll be reading chapter 15, verses 5 through 8. After this, I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. This is God's word.
Good morning. It's been some time since I've had the opportunity to stand up here and preach God's word to you, and you guys were so gracious this morning not to boo me as I came up here, as I've lost some hair recently. So you might not recognize me, but in all seriousness, my name is Nathan Hyatt. I'm a member here at Westkirk, and it's my privilege to be able to share the word of God this morning with you. From Revelation chapter 15. While it's a heavy text, I pray that we will both be encouraged and challenged as we hear what God has for us this morning. As we have seen in our series going through Revelation, if we want to understand John's revelation, it is imperative that we have an understanding and a handle on the Old Testament. This has actually been a big challenge for me. As we began our series in Revelation, I was regularly confronted with my ineptitude when it came to the Old Testament and my understanding of the Old Testament. But the amount of references and allusions that have occurred all the way up till now have helped me and strengthened my understanding of the Old Testament as we have been regularly pointing back to the Old Testament. John's revelation is packed full of Old Testament language, and Revelation 15 is no exception. It will serve us well this morning if we can orient our minds to think in Old Testament language, specifically in the language of the account of Exodus and Israel's exodus from Egypt under the leadership of Moses. Our text this morning is brimming with Exodus language and allusions. So I would encourage you, even as we go from here, to spend some time this week reading Exodus and Revelation in tandem and making some deeper connections. Rooting our understanding of Revelation in Old Testament language and in the writings of the Old Testament, it helps us to stay consistent and faithful to the historical redemptive narrative that we see running throughout Scripture. For example, regularly we use the literary device of idiom. So here are a few common idioms that you might use on a semi-regular basis. They're a dime a dozen. Break a leg. Don't get bent out of shape. Pull yourself together. We understand what is meant by these, don't we? But if we were to take these phrases literally, without an understanding of what they refer to in our culture, we would blatantly misunderstand them when they are used. For instance, here are some idioms that might not be so familiar to us as Americans. There's no cow on the ice. To slide in on a shrimp sandwich. To swallow grass snakes. These are idioms from other languages and cultures, and therefore they have no meaning to us since we don't understand their context. If we tried to interpret them, we might get in the ballpark, we might be able to maybe figure it out a little bit, but we would be lacking vital information. The Old Testament gives us the context, the information, and the language to help us understand the images and the words that are used in Revelation. Let's pray. Holy Father, we come to your word this morning, humble and expectant. We ask that you would speak through your word, even in the midst of difficult passages like this one. Father, I pray as we see your wrath revealed and poured out, that we as followers of Christ would be able to respond in worship. Father, I pray for any who are here this morning who do not know you, who are not in relationship to you through Christ. I pray this morning that they would hear your call to come, that they would turn from their sin and trust in Christ for salvation. Father, speak through your word this morning. Encourage us and challenge us to do your will. In your son's precious name I pray. Amen. Our passage this morning has a central theme, which is revealed to us through the structure of the text. So instead of a dramatic reveal later on, we're going to look at the theme immediately. So, spoiler alert. The main theme of Revelation 15 as a whole is the consummation of God's wrath, the full and final expression poured out through seven angels with seven bowls of plagues. Our text this morning is specifically verses 5 through 8, but we must revisit verses 1 through 4 to see the structure and context which set up our passage. As we begin, take a look at Revelation 15, verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last. For with them the wrath of God is finished. Now look at the end of verse 8. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. This is a literary device used here by John called an inclusio. An inclusio brackets a specific portion of text. In this case, the inclusio is marked by proclamation that these seven angels finish the wrath of God. This inclusio highlights the main theme of our chapter, that is, the complete and full expression of the wrath of God. All of chapter 15 occurs in the shadow of the completion of God's wrath. The following chapters of Revelation, we will see, serve to unfold the implications and details of the final seven plagues that are presented with these angels. Let us walk through a brief review to get us back up to speed and to be primed to hear what verses 5 through 8 have for us this morning. If you can remember all the way back before Easter when Pastor Michael walked us through chapter 14, we had two harvests. First, the grain offering, the grain harvest, which Michael identified for us as believers, those who are saved from God's wrath. The second harvest consisted of unbelievers, the grapes, who have been harvested and thrown into the winepress of God's wrath. As we come to chapter 15, let me read verses 1 through 4 to review from last week. Verse 1, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Here we are introduced to another sign in heaven, in which the final judgment is introduced to us through the seven angels with the seven plagues. Did you catch the Exodus language? turning our minds back to the plagues visited on Egypt because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. In verses 2 through 4, we see a people standing beside a sea, singing the song of Moses. As Michael pointed out for us last week, this worship is coming in response to the judgment of God poured out. The inclusio that I referred to earlier introduces the judgment in verse 1 as if it has already been finished. It is as good as done. So the worship song here in verses 3 through 4 is not presumptuous. Again, do you see the Exodus language? God's people, Israel, standing by the Red Sea, singing praises to God for delivering them from the pursuit of Pharaoh and destroying him and his armies in the Red Sea. This song is found in Exodus chapter 15. Here in Revelation, we see the saints from all times singing the same song, the song of the Lamb, in praise to God for the execution of his final judgment. This brings us to our text for this morning. Read with me in verse 5. After this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. Here John introduces to us a new scene, a third I saw or I looked. This scene, like the start of the seal cycle, the trumpet cycle, and the drama of the woman and the dragon, begins with an opening of heaven. We see the scene of the woman and the dragon opening this way in Revelation 11:19. God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. Am I going out on a limb to think that we might find the same language of verse 5 back in Exodus? I don't think so. This language immediately takes our minds back to Israel in the wilderness and God's commands to build a tent or a tabernacle. For Israel, the tabernacle was significant because it was where God chose to dwell in their midst. The sanctuary of the tabernacle directs our minds to think about the Holy of Holies, in which the Ark of the Covenant, and thus the presence of God, was located. Acts chapter 7, verse 44, uses the same language referring to the tent of witness that their fathers had in the wilderness. It is called the tent of witness because it contained the ark, which held the testimony, or the witness, which was the Ten Commandments, God's covenant with his people. The commentator G.K. Beale notes this: now the tabernacle witnesses no longer to divine mercy, but to judgment, since it is introduced in verse 5 to show that it is the source of the bowl plagues. In this vision, unlike in chapter 11, John does not see the Ark of the Covenant. Instead, he sees what comes out of this place. In other words, what comes directly out of the very presence of God. Read with me in verse 6. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, with golden sashes around their chests. Out of the very presence of God in the sanctuary of the tent of witness, we see the seven angels that were introduced to us first in verse 1. They are said to have the seven plagues. Once again, we pause to note the symbolic significance of the number seven, representing a fullness or totality or perfection. With these seven plagues, the wrath of God will be fully and completely poured out. Unlike the brief introduction of the angels in verse 1, here we get a further description of them detailing their clothing. These angels are clothed in pure, bright linen and have golden sashes around their chests. Now, this brings two pictures to mind. In one sense, this clothing is very similar to the garments of the priests in the Old Testament, as they served in the tabernacle and as they would have gone into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. The allusion to priestly work brings to mind the holiness of the work of these angels, and thus the holiness of God's work in judgment. More importantly, however, it directs our minds back to Revelation chapter 1, in which the resurrected Christ is seen by John. Jesus is seen clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. The significance here is that these angels, or messengers of God's wrath, are coming directly from the presence of God with all the authority of the Son. As Michael mentioned last week, many times in modern American evangelicalism, we feel we must be apologetic about God's wrath. When God's wrath is brought up, we quickly sway the conversation to focus on God's love. However, in chapter 15, as we see here and as we will see going forward, God's wrath is a source and catalyst for worship, not apology. Verse 7. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. Here we see these seven angels that have been introduced to us. They are now commissioned with the means of the wrath that is to be poured out on those who torment his people and destroy his good creation. They are given golden bowls full of the wrath of God. These bowls are given to them by one of the four living creatures that were introduced to us back in the throne room vision in chapters 4 and 5. So far, we have seen these creatures serve in two main roles. First, worship. They are around the throne, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." The second role we see them serving in is commissioning judgment. In chapter 6, we see that each of these four creatures call one of the four horsemen, who are the first four seal judgments. They call them with their summons to come. Now, they commission these seven angels with seven golden bowls full of God's wrath. This wrath is to be poured out on those who bear the mark of the beast and worship its image. In other words, this judgment will be poured out on all of those who, because of their unrepentant sin, have rejected the testimony of Jesus Christ and remained enemies of God. Like Pharaoh in Egypt, judgment comes upon those who hinder and prohibit the worship of the Almighty God. Before we move to our final verse, however, let us take note of these golden bowls that contain this wrath. Where have we seen golden bowls before in our study of Revelation? Think back. Previously, we have seen these golden bowls not filled with God's wrath, but filled with incense, the smoke of which rises in a pleasing sense to God. This incense is described for us in Revelation and explained to us as being the prayers of the saints who cry out from under the altar, "How long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Is it a coincidence that golden bowls are shown to us containing both the prayers of the saints calling out to God to execute justice on their behalf, while also containing the very wrath of God that is to be poured out on the oppressors of the faith? I don't think so. God will answer the cries of how long. It is certain. Let this be an encouragement to all believers. When we pray in accordance with God's revealed will, we can be certain of his positive response and answer to our prayer. While he may require patience from us, our prayers are never in vain. So let us pray for justice for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted all over the world. Let us pray the prayer of those who have been persecuted and martyred throughout history. Let us pray, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. The climax of our passage this morning comes in verse 8. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. If you've ever read the Old Testament, this is a picture that should at least bring back some sort of familiarity. There are many times in which God's presence is shown visibly through a cloud or the appearance of smoke. Specifically, we might be drawn to an image, say, in Exodus, where Israel is being led in the wilderness by a pillar of cloud. We might also think more directly about Moses interacting with God at Mount Sinai. Let me read a few select verses here from Exodus chapter 19. Verse 9, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak to you, and may also believe you forever. Verse 12, and you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. Verse 16, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Verse 18, now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. Notice that the people of Israel could only come so close without endangering their lives. This is the power and holiness of God's presence. In Exodus chapter 34, after Moses spent 40 days on Mount Sinai speaking with the Lord, his face shone. Ezekiel 10:4 says this, and the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub to the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the glory of God. This cloud or smoke reflects and diffuses the glory of God. This does not result in darkness or dreariness or a fog, but rather overwhelming brightness. This cloud of unapproachable holiness had filled the tabernacle at its consecration in the days of Moses in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, and the temple when it was completed by Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8. Dennis Johnson, the commentator, notes this. In both of these instances, the effect was so intimidating that the priests could not enter the sanctuary to perform their ministry. In light of these final plagues, this consummation of God's judgment, no one can enter the presence of God. His glory and power are on full display as he executes his final judgment. Trumpet calls of warning have all been sounded. God's patient delay of judgment has drawn to an end. Plagues will pour from the bowls without interruption, wielding desolation on everything infected by the curse of man's sin. The end has come. Church, hear this today. This is the current and future state of all those who are outside of Christ. There are only two groups of people here this morning. There are those of you who are followers of Christ and thus have been sealed on your forehead by the mark of Christ and belong to him. You have been saved through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and therefore you are numbered among those who have conquered and stand beside the sea singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Then there are those of you who have not repented of your sins and are thus identified with the beast and the number of his name. You are not in Christ and are in rebellion against God, and therefore can expect to drink the cup of God's wrath poured out full strength. Apart from Christ, the presence of God and his power and holiness will be eternally dangerous and unapproachable. If you have not turned from your sin in repentance and put your faith in Christ for salvation, then the wrath of God that is introduced here and fleshed out in the next few chapters is what awaits you. This wrath is not potential or possible wrath. It is as certain as if it had already happened. If you identify yourself as one who does not know Christ, if you realize this morning that your relationship with Christ is marked by separation and an expectation of his judgment, I implore you to repent of your sin, to turn to Christ in faith and be reconciled to him. Beloved, for those of us who identify in the first group, if it were not for the grace of God, this would be the case for us as well. For until God's wrath was fully expressed and satisfied in Christ's death on the cross for the sins of his sheep, we had no hope to enter into his presence. But because Christ bore in his body the sin that belongs to us and took on himself the wrath of God that belonged rightly to us, we have been brought near. No longer through the blood of bulls and goats, or even the blood of an earthly lamb spread on our doorposts, but through the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:11-12 says this, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption." Church, this is the reason we can read about the wrath of God and respond with worship. Only because of Christ. For those who are in Christ, the wrath of God is fully expressed and satisfied. For those who are outside of Christ, the wrath of God is yet to be fully expressed. Turn from your sin and place your faith in the perfect work of our sacrificial lamb this morning. In God's sovereign mercy, he has made the way for sinners to enter into his presence, and it is only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Upon the pouring out of the seventh bowl in Revelation 16:17, the proclamation from the throne is, "It is done." This echoes the sound of Christ's words, "It is finished," from the cross, in which we find our hope and confidence to be delivered from God's ultimate wrath and judgment. That day of wrath, that dreadful day, when heaven and earth shall pass away, what power shall be the sinner's stay? How shall he meet that dreadful day? When shriveling like a parched scroll, the flaming heavens together roll. When louder yet and yet more dread, swells the high trump that wakes the dead. Oh, on that day, that wrathful day, when man to judgment wakes from clay, be thou the trembling sinner's stay, though heaven and earth shall pass away. Let's pray. Father, there are two responses to a passage and message like this. Either we respond in worship because of our ability to stand before you without sin, because of the wonderful work of Christ, and we long for his coming that he may bring justice and we may dwell with you forever. or we respond in fear or disgust, knowing that our relationship to you deserves only your wrath. Father, be gracious to all this morning. For those who do not know you, who are outside of Christ, draw them to yourself today. Save them from their sin and from your wrath. For those who are in Christ, I pray that you would strengthen us to do your will and your work. In your precious name, amen.
And now please stand if you're able and join me in singing our hymn of response to God's word, number 382, Be Thou My Vision.
People of God, receive this benediction from Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Amen.